Okay, so we're picking up Pasuk Lamed towards the end of Perek Ches of Sefer Yehoshua, Pasuk Lamed. And essentially what just happened, without getting into all the details, but essentially what just happened was that Bnei Yisrael defeated Ai. It was done with incredible strategy. And as we learned about all the different ways that Yehoshua had the troops coming from the south and from the west, and Yehoshua and his troop came down from the north, and then they faked them out, right? They as soon as the army of Ai saw them coming, so they gave chase. Yehoshua and his army turned around and they fled, so that the army of Ai came out of the city. As soon as they came out of the city, the troops, the 30,000 men from the south, came and pounced on the city and destroyed the city. And then the people of Ai turned around and they saw the city in flames, and they realized that we're in big trouble. And then the two sides converged on them, and Yehoshua and his men defeated the army, wiped everyone out, and destroyed the city of Ai. At the very beginning now, we have a little parsha here at the end of the perek. So Pasuk Lamed reads, Oz Yivne Yehoshua Mizbeach LaHashem Elokei Yisrael Bahar Eval. Now Yehoshua builds a Mizbeach to Hashem on Har Eval. He builds a Mizbeach to Hashem on Har Eval. And we're about to describe some of the things that he's going to do. Now, it's very interesting because you'll see that these psukim sound familiar. And why do these psukim sound familiar? Because they come, or I shouldn't say they come from, but they are actually similar psukim, like almost sister psukim, in the psukim in the Chumash. So let's look at some of the psukim in the Chumash, just so we have a background as to what's going on tonight here in Sefer Yehoshua, and then we'll understand a little bit better. So if we look at Parshas Re'eh, let's look first at Parshas Re'eh, which is at the top of the page, Devarim Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chavtes, and we'll just read through the psukim very quickly, just so we get a sense of what's going on, and then we can go back to the Navi. So the Torah tells us, V'hayoki v'yacha Hashem Elokecha el ha'aretz asher atov Hashem l'rishta. So you're going to come to Eretz Yisrael. V'nosatos habroch al har grizim yas haklolo al har evol. This is something that we're familiar with, that we're going to have this episode where the bracha is going to be given on har grizim and the curse, right? The blessing on har grizim and the curse on har evol. It doesn't tell us too much more right now in Parshas Re'eh, but Pasuk Lamed there tells us, Halohema, where are these mountains located? And we'll see it in a couple minutes that it's actually a big machlokis where exactly they were located. But the Torah tells us, Halohema be'ever hayarden acharei derech mevo ha-shemesh. So we know that they're in Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, right? Be'ever la-yarden, once you cross over the Yarden, the Jordan River. But now the language becomes very vague. Acharei derech mevo ha-shemesh. Following the path of the setting of the sun. Right? Who knows exactly what that means. Be'eretz ha-knani ha-yosheva arava. The Kanani that's sitting in the valley. Mul ha-gilgal eitzel elonei moreh. So it's across from Gilgal near elonei moreh. So the Torah does give us some identifying landmarks. But it's a matter of machlokes among the Tanaim, or between two Tanaim, exactly where this was located, trying to interpret this pasuk, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Pasuk lamedav ki atem ovrim es hayarden levo lereshes es aretz asher Hashem Elokeichem nosein lachem virishtem osa vishavtem. But you're going to come to conquer the land and inhabit the land. Ushmartem lasos es kol achukim ves mishpatim asher anochi nosein lifneichem hayom. And you're going to keep all the mitzvos that I'm commanding you today. Okay, so that's Parshas Re'eh. So Parshas Re'eh, we just have this concept that you're coming into Eretz Yisrael, and there's going to be Har Grizim and Har Eval, these two mountains. We don't know exactly where they are, but they're somewhere, you know, Me'er LaYarden as you come into Eretz Yisrael, Har Grizim and Har Eval. And there's some sort of a blessing that's happening on Har Grizim and some sort of a curse that's happening on Har Eval. We don't have too much more information right now. Parshas Kisavo. It looks like, what do we have here? About 16 prakim later or so, okay. So comes the term Parshas Kisavo and tells us, starts along similar lines. You're going to cross the Yarden to the land Hashem is giving you. So we have something new here. You have to erect large stones and put plaster on the stones. Okay, Pasuk Gimel. And when you cross over into Eretz Yisrael, you'll write on these stones, Es kol divrei ha-Torah hazos. Sounds like almost you're copying the whole Torah onto these stones. That's what it sounds like. L'man asher tovo el ha-Oretz asher Hashem elokecha nosein lach. And this almost sounds like it's a prerequisite for you to inherit the land that Hashem is giving you, Eretz Avas Chalav U'Dvash, the land of flowing of milk and honey. Kashu diber Hashem elokecha vosecha lach. As Hashem spoke to you, as Hashem, the God of your fathers, spoke to you. And then Pasuk Dalid, which is a strange, sounds very strange, because it sounds now very repetitive. And now when you cross over the Yarden, you'll erect these stones. Right? The Torah just said that. So now it sounds a little bit repetitive. The Torah is talking about erecting stones again. The Har Eval, right? Har Eval, which is the same Har Eval that we're talking about in Parshas Re'eh, where we talked about the Klolos on Har Eval. Here we have a Mizbeach on Har Eval. Or I shouldn't say Mizbeach, we have stones. The Sadato Osam Basid, again, you plaster them, so it's kind of strange. It's hard to read these psukim, you know, what's going on here? First we're told that we, you know, when we go in, we're going to erect stones, and you're going to plaster them. And then you write the Torah, and then again the Torah says, when you go in, you erect stones, and you plaster them. Very strange. And then in Pasuk Hei, Uvaniso Sham Mizbeach L'Hashem Elokecha. And not only should you erect these stones, but you should also build a Mizbeach to Hashem. Mizbeach Havanim Lo Sanif Alehem Barzel. It has to be made of stone. The stone cannot be hewn with any metal implements. Right? As we know, the Mizbeach, both in the Mishkan and this Mizbeach as well, could not be hewn with any metal implements, because those metal implements, right, we say metal is something that's used to shorten life. Right? It's used for swords and spears and arrows. It's used to shorten life, and the Mizbeach is there to extend life. Avanim shleimos tibnes mizbeach Hashem Elokecha, it has to be complete whole stones. The ha'alisa of olos Hashem Elokecha, bring sacrifices to Hashem your God. Vezavachto shlomim ve'ochalto Hashem, you'll bring karbanos and you'll eat there. Vesamachto lifnei Hashem Elokecha, and you'll be happy before Hashem your God. And then v'chasavta al ha'avanim es kol direi ha'Torah hazos ba'er heitev. And on these stones you'll write the entire Torah ba'er heitev very clearly. Okay. This psukim are a little bit hard to read. We have some general sense of what's going on. We have some stones being erected. There's plaster on them. You're writing the Torah on them. It sounds a little repetitive. We're not sure why. There's a mizbeach that's being built. You're bringing karbanos. Okay, we kind of have a hazy picture of what's going on here. So now let's go back to the Navi. Sefer Yehoshua, Perek Ches, Pasuk Lamed. Oz Yivne Yehoshua Mizbeach LaHashem Elokei Yisrael Behar Evo. And now Yehoshua comes and builds a mizbeach on Har Eval, and say almost all the Mefarshim here, this is the Mizbeach that's referred to in Parshas Kisavo, Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Hei, that we just read, Uvanis Hashem Mizbeach LaHashem Elokecha, that's the Mizbeach that Yehoshua is now building. Okay? Now many of the Mefarshim say it's very strange, because if you read the Psukim in Parshas Kisavo, it sounds like Yehoshua had to build the Mizbeach as soon as he came into Eretz Yisrael. And here that's not what happened. We had already the Battle of Jericho. We had the Battle of Ai. Right? We have all these wars. You know, all these battles. I mean, we don't know exactly how long it took. Right? We know Jericho took a few days. Right? It took 7 days. Just to conquer Jericho took 7 days. Right? And then we know a few days in Ai. I mean, you're talking at least a couple of weeks here. It's not as soon as you come into Eretz Yisrael. And yet Yehoshua is building this Mizbeach. So some of the Mefarshim say, just like we say when it comes to the Torah, Ein Mukdam Mu'uchar Ba'Torah, right? That just because the events are recorded in a specific order does not mean that they happened in that order. That's the order that the Torah decided to record them. It's Machlokas Rishonim, right? Some Rishonim say, no, you got to read the Torah, and whatever it says, that's the chronological order. And others say, no. So some say that the same thing in Navi, right? Ein Mukdam Mu'uchar Ba'Navi. So comes the Rashi, and he says, just like he says it in the Torah, he says it here too. And he says that really, this happened as soon as they crossed the Yarden. Right? This happened as soon as they crossed the Yarden. And the Radak actually points out that if you look at the language, Oz Yivne, Yivne is Lashon Atid. Right? It's future tense. So, what does it mean Yehoshua will build? So he says that grammatically, when you add Oz before a future tense word, so that changes it to past tense. Another prominent example, Oz Yashir Moshe. Right, that's the most prominent example. He brings a couple of other examples as well. But Oz Yashir Moshe, right? Right after Kriyas Yamsa. That doesn't mean Moshe will sing. That means Moshe sang. Right? Oz Yashir Moshe, then Moshe sang. So this happened. The Ralbag says practically, the reason why this is recorded here is because, you know, these battles of Jericho and Ai were very exciting. So kind of like when all the noise dies down, you know, after discussing these battles, so we now go back, oh yeah, by the way, we forgot, you know, not that we forgot, but, you know, we didn't mention this incident, you know, that took place at the beginning of the building of the Mizbeach. You know, it's not as exciting, it's not as glamorous. Maybe the Navi wanted to start with a bang, you know, wanted to start with drawing us in with these battles of Jericho and the battle of Ai, you know, bringing us in to see the Yeshua Hashem, to see the miracles of Hashem. Okay, now once we have, you know, once we have our readers' attention, so to speak, you know, once we've brought them in with these stories of the miraculous nature of these events, now let's go back to some of the some of the less miraculous stories at the beginning that really happened right away when Yehoshua built the Mizbeach. The Malbim here goes at length and discusses, you know, what exactly is going on. The Malbim in particular is bothered by the repetitive nature of the Pesukim in Parshas Kisavo. He says, if you look at these Pesukim, it's so repetitive. It sounds like almost two things are happening. You're erecting stones twice. So the Malbim says it's very, very strange. He quotes three different approaches in Chazal. Right? One approach he quotes from the Mishnah in Sota. And the Mishnah in Sota, and again, the Malbim says you have to think that erecting stones should ring a bell for us. Right? We already erected stones. If you remember back in Perek Dalet, right after the Jews went through the Yarden, we had this whole mitzvah, right? The 12 stones to go back to get them in the Yarden. So some of them were put in the Yarden, some of them were taken to Gilgal, right, where they were sleeping that night. Right? You remember this story. So we already have this story of erecting stones in the Navi in Perek Dalet of Sefer Yehoshua, now in Perek Ches. So the Malbim says that in the name of the Mishnah, he says that really this whole thing happened really back in Perek Dalet. Back in Perek Dalet, when we're erecting the stones, that's also when the Mizbeach was built. Just again, we didn't record it then. The Malbim is not, you know, not that he's not happy with it, but he says that, you know, there are some challenges to this approach. It's not clear, you know, if this really all happened. First of all, it was very, very miraculous. Because if we're talking about, we mentioned this a little bit then, but we're talking about going from crossing the Yarden, schlepping to Gilgal, bringing all these stones to Gilgal, building a Mizbeach, coming back, and this whole thing happened within a period of about 24 hours. The Malbim said that's like a crazy nace, right? That this could happen. They would travel, it's I think 60 mil, and, you know, and they would build a Mizbeach from scratch and then come back. To think that that all happened in one day, and the Navi makes no mention of it, is very strange, says the Malbim. He quotes another approach that actually, Gemara in Sanhedrin, that says, according to one opinion, that this really, Yehoshua did not do this right away. Really, Yehoshua waited, right? He was supposed to do it right away as soon as he crossed into Eretz Yisrael. He waited until after defeating Jericho and defeating Ai, and now he built a Mizbeach, and he was actually taken to task for that. Yehoshua was scolded for not following through on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's tzivoy exactly. The Malbim says that's very strange. You know, that approach is very strange because Yehoshua was the one who was the manning of Klal Yisrael to cover for Moshe Rabbeinu. He's not going to follow the exact, you know, the exact mitzvah, the way that Moshe gave it to him from the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know what? He thinks he knows better. Doesn't make any sense. That's not Yehoshua. That's not what we know of Yehoshua. So the Malbim is not so happy with that either. So he wants to claim, the Malbim, that and he says that really this happened after the Battle of Ai. Right? We're not saying Ein Muktam Amuchar Benavi. No, this did happen right here. Right? We defeated Ai, we defeated Yericho, we defeated Ai, and now Yehoshua builds the Mizbeach. And he says that the key to understanding this lies in that parsha, those psukim that we just read in Parshas Kisavo, and specifically the repetitive nature of the psukim. Why? He says if you look, there were really two different commands. There were really two different commands in the psukim. He says command number one was that as soon as you go in, you have to erect stones as a monument to the nace that happened when you went into Eretz Yisrael. And that's number one, right? That's Pasuk Beis in Parshas Kisavo. V'haya b'yom asher ta'vayom, I'm saying, b'yom asher ta'avru es hayarden. Right? The day that you go in, says the Malbim, that day, you have to erect these stones. V'akimos elucha avanim g'dalos v'saratos and basir. Okay? And he says, and that was done. Right? That was done. That's Perek Dalet, where right after they went through the Yarden, Yehoshua erected these stones. He erected them right there on the spot, and that was a monument to the nace that happened. He says, however, the second command, okay, was that later, Not right then. Not the day that you go in. Later, you have to come back to these stones. You have to come back to these stones. You have to then schlep them, move them from where they were at the time they were in the yarding, move them to Har Eval. Okay? You have to plaster them and record the Torah on those stones. So he says this was really two stages, and that's why there's no problem. Yoshua followed exactly what he was told. But he was told something different. He was told, number one, as soon as you get in, erect the stones as a monument, right? Those stones will serve as a monument to the nace that happened. Now you have to, but later, and this is going to be after they defeat Yericho, after they defeat Ai, now he comes back, you have to come back to the stones, take them, right, schlep them now to Har Eval, plaster them, and then write the Torah on them, and we'll see exactly what that means. Yeah.
So why would they?
Why is the Mizbeach and
why would you make the? Why would you
the stones?
The stones.
Yeah.
The place that you're going to get cursed. That's supposed to place.
It's an interesting question. Yeah. I'm not sure. It's an interesting question. Why?
When you go
right.
To, when you defeat something, you go to the battle that you won.
Right.
The battle that you lost.
Right. Why are we going specifically to Har Eval, which is the place where of the curses?
Right.
I mean, again, it doesn't mean that Har Eval is a bad mountain. You know, it's but that is the Makom. I guess that's the Makom where the curses happened.
When it talks about Har Eval, the Torah, that was toward the end of the Devarim.
Mm-hmm.
So they divided up all Bnei Yisrael, right? One mountain.
Yeah, right. We're going to talk about it, right?
But we talked about it in the Torah. That was prior.
Right. Yes, but in the Torah, it hadn't happened yet. In the Torah, it's describing what's going to happen when you get in, right? Because think about it. I mean, you have to say like that because Har Gerizim and Har Eval are in Eretz Yisrael. Moshe never went into Eretz Yisrael, right? So if those mountains are actually in Eretz Yisrael, so then it has to be that the Torah is only describing a future event.
Who said the Klolos?
We'll talk about it. It's a good question. It's not so simple.
So it sound, yeah. I'm saying the way it sounded from the Torah.
Yeah.
That it was said to them.
To who?
No, to Bnei Israel there.
No, so it wasn't yet. It wasn't yet. It's recording a future event, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
According to the Sukkah, what you said, that if they first went in, so why does it say in Pasuk Tavot that you should write the Sefer Torah? Pasuk Gimel.
Oh, right. Okay, good. Right. So it's still a little bit of a choppy read, but the Malbim does say, he says that Pasuk Gimel is referring to writing the Torah on those stones, but it's not referring to the day that you walk in. And he proves it because he says, why in Pasuk Gimel do you have the word Be'avrecha? Right? He says, well, what do you need that for? Be'avrecha means when you cross over. Right? I mean, Pasuk Gimel, Pasuk Beis, just said. Ve'haya ba'yom asher ta'avru es hayarde. So you know we're talking about crossing the Yarden. So why do you have to now repeat Be'ovrecha? So the Malbim says that proves that Be'ovrecha is telling you we're not talking about that same time. We're talking about another time later, right after you've gone in already.
Why does it say that you should? Why does it say twice that you should write this?
That's a good question.
It says quite a few things here. Twice.
Yeah.
No, but if you're saying it happens twice, everything's first happened, then it happened again. So what's the second writing? Or is there
saying why pasuk ches? You're saying why don't you gimel and ches? Gimel says v'chasavta alim es kol divrei Torah azos, and then ches again repeats v'chasavta al avonim es kol divrei Torah azos. Right? That's a good question. I'm not sure. I don't remember if he addresses that. Sorry. Well, actually, so the mafarshim say that ba'er heitev, the fact that in pasuk ches it says ba'er heitev means that it was written in 70 languages.
Maybe
the first time was Lashon HaKodesh and the second time was all the other languages. Maybe. That's very nice. Okay, maybe. Okay.
Question.
Yeah.
Here in Perek Dalet, when they talk about collecting the stones,
right?
They don't mention anything about a Mizbeach.
Correct.
It sounded just like a pile of stones.
Correct. Yeah. Well, again, these stones were not used for the Mizbeach. I mean, they are two different things. Right? These stones were according to the Malbim's approach. And again, there are different approaches to this, but right now, his approach is very interesting. But according to the Malbim's approach, the stones were first erected in the Yarden as a monument. The stones were later brought to Har Eval, and those stones were then inscribed with the Torah. The Mizbeach was built from other stones.
Oh.
Yeah, the Mizbech was a separate, you know, construction built from other stones.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, so let's look at Pasuk. Let's look at Pasuk Lamed Aleph. So Lamed Aleph says, Ka'asher tziva Moshe Eved Hashem as Bnei Yisrael, just as Moshe, the Eved Hashem, commanded Bnei Yisrael, Ka'kasuv b'sefer Toras Moshe, as it's written in the book, right, in the Torah, in the Toras Moshe, Mizbach Avanim Shalemos. And now it's interesting, you have the Navi almost quoting the Torah, right? The Navi's quoting the Pesukim from Parshas Kisavo, right? This is a Perek Chavzayim Pasuk Hei, right? Or Pasuk Vav, actually. Mizbeach Avanim Shalemos Asher Lo Heinif Alehin Barzel, right? That you could not take any metal implement to them. Vayalu Alav Olos Lashem Vayizbechu Shlomim. This is Mamish, you know, Pesukim Vav and Zayin, right here in Parshas Kisavo. Why does it say Kasher Tziva Hashem? I'm sorry. Why does it say Kasher Tziva Moshe Eved Hashem? Kasher Tziva Moshe Eved Hashem. So the Malbim says that the reason why it singles out Moshe here, right? He could have just said Kasher Tziva Hashem. Right? The command came from Hashem. It's not Moshe didn't come up with this on his own. The reason why it singles out Kasher Tziva Moshe Eved Hashem is because Moshe's book was Sefer Dvarim. Right, so the fact that it says Kasher Tziva Moshe Eved Hashem hints to the fact that where is this command found? You want to look it up? It's in Sefer Dvarim. Right? Sefer Dvarim was Moshe's book. That was Moshe's book, and he adds the if you look in that pasuk, the pasuk also says Kakasuv B'Sefer Toras Moshe. Right, so why do we have that? In the beginning of the pasuk it says Kasher Tziva Moshe Eved Hashem, and then it says Kakasuv B'Sefer Toras Moshe. So he says the reason why that's repeated is because this idea of the whole stones not being hewn with metal implement also appears where? At the end of Parshas Yisro. When we have the commandment to build the Mizbeach for the Mishkan, at the end of Parshas Yisro, that's the first time that this is mentioned. So he's saying the Pasuk in Navi is alluding to both of these things. It's alluding to, number one, the fact that this command really appears in Sefer Dvarim, which is Moshe's book, but it also appears in Sefer Toras Moshe, which is the entire Torah, meaning back in Sefer Shmos at the end of Yisro, that's also where this appears. Okay, Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayichtav Shom Al Ha'avonim Eis Mishnei Toras Moshe. So what did they write on these stones? They wrote Mishnah Toras Moshe. Okay, Asher Kasav Lifnei Bnei Yisrael, which he wrote before Bnei Yisrael. Now there's a whole question here. What exactly was written on these stones? Right, because if you look at the Pesukim in Parshas Kisavo, it sounds like Es kol divrei haTorah hazos. It sounds like almost that, you know, you would interpret that to mean the whole Torah, right? But if you look here, what does it say? What was written as Mishneh Toras Moshe. So Mishneh Toras Moshe, the Mitzudas David says, what does that refer to? Dvarim. And only Sefer Dvarim was written on these stones. Mishneh Toras Moshe, right? Mishneh Torah. We know Dvarim is referred to as Mishneh Torah. Why is Dvarim referred to as Mishneh Torah? Because it's most of it is a review of mitzvos and things that already appear in other parts of the Torah. Not all of it. There are some new elements to Sefer Dvarim, but much of it is a review. And that's why it's called Mishneh Torah. So it says the Mitzvot HaSavit, if you read this pasuk carefully, it's Mishneh Torah means only Sefer Dvarim. So how do you understand the Psukim in Parshas Kisavo? Es kol divrei haTorah hazos is referring to what? HaTorah hazos means this book, right? Not the whole Torah. This book meaning Sefer Dvarim. Right, that's what's written on the stones. That's how the Mitzudas David understands it. The Ralbag thinks, you know, he kind of like goes back and forth. Did he write the whole Torah? Perhaps he wrote the only the brachos and the klalos. He says, because after all, that's where this is talking. Right? This is talking in the parsha of the brachos and the klalos. Maybe only these brachos and klalos were inscribed in the stones. He kind of thinks himself, the Ralbag, that he wrote the whole Torah. But he says others say that he just wrote like the Aseres HaDibros. Some say he just wrote the Aseres HaDibros on the stones. You know, some say he wrote hints to all of the 613 mitzvos. The Ralbag is not crazy about these you know approaches, but these are all approaches out there. So again, there are some who say that he wrote the whole Torah. Some say he wrote just the Aseres HaDibros. Some say he wrote hints to the Taryak mitzvos. Some say he wrote just the brachos and the klalos. All different, and some say just Sefer Dvarim. Very interesting, you know, all these interesting ideas. The Radak quotes Rav Sadia Gaon that he wrote that he says he wrote the number of mitzvos. Right, he wrote all the mitzvos asei and mitzvos salos asei. He wrote on this on these stones. The Radak himself thinks that that makes sense. So again, we have many different pshatim as to what happens. It's interesting, the Radak quotes, you know, this whole thing with the plaster, right? What's the deal with the plaster? So the Radak says that this machlokis in Chazal was the plaster, were the stones plastered first and the Torah was inscribed on the plaster, or were the stones themselves inscribed and then they were plastered over, right? It was plastered over to cover them. So that one you can understand a little bit, because maybe the plaster was to protect them, right? The stones were inscribed and you know, in order to protect the ksav of the Torah, whatever was there, they plastered over them to kind of protect that that writing. But if you say that they plastered them first and then they wrote on them, I'm not sure why exactly that would be. That is one opinion in Chazal.
Easier to read if it's plastered.
Easier to read, maybe.
Right on. But if you easier have to write on, maybe also. Okay. Stuff like that.
Yeah.
And you have continuous writing.
Yeah, I don't know. That's a good one. Right. Maybe. Okay, so maybe it's easier to read, easier to write. Okay. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. V'chol Yisrael uzkenav v'shotra v'shotrim v'shoftav omdim mizeh u'mizeh la'aron neged ha'kohanim ha'levim nosei aron bris Hashem. So he says, all of the Jewish people, the zakenim, the shotrim, they were the officers, the shoftim, right, they were the judges, they were standing on either side of the aron, mizeh u'mizeh la'aron, neged ha'kohanim ha'levim, across from the kohanim and the levim, who were the ones who carried the aron, kager, ka'ezrach, whether we're talking about converts, they were there. Ezrach, right? The Mefarshim say Ezrach means someone who was from birth, right? He was person of Mitzudas Tzion. That says Ezrach means he was a Jew from birth. So whether we're talking about converts, whether we're talking about Jews from birth, everybody was present here. Chetzio al mul har grizim, hachetzio al mul har evil. Half of them facing har grizim, half of them facing har evil. Kashetziva Moshe Evan Hashem, just like Moshe commanded. And that's the psukim Parshas Kisav, which I didn't bring for you, but those are the psukim that describe this. Levarech es ha'am Yisrael barishona, to bless the people, Yisrael first. The Radak goes to great length here describing what exactly happened. And he says that there were six shvatim that were on har grizim. They were Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, Binyamin, and the other six Shvatim, Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zvulun, Dan, Naphtali, were on Har Eval. The Aron was in the center, he says, which was surrounded by the Kohanim. Okay? So the Kohanim were then surrounded by the Levim, and Bnei Yisrael were on either side. Okay? So imagine, you have these two mountains, a valley in between. In the center of the valley, you have the Aron, the Kohanim surrounding the Aron, the Levim surrounding the Kohanim, one group of Bnei Yisrael on one side, facing Har Grizim, one group of Bnei Yisrael on the other side, facing Har Eval. Okay? And what happened was, says the Radak, explaining, and this is all based on Pesukim in the Torah also, and some ideas in Chazal, the Levium began by facing Har Grizim, and they opened up with a bracha, whatever the bracha that it says in the Torah, right? And then everyone answered Amen. Then they turned towards Har Eval, and opened with the corresponding klola. So this is a little different than the way that it's written in the Torah. It's recorded in the Torah. All the brachos are recorded first, and then all the klolos, right? So the Radak says that's how it's recorded in the Torah, but that's not how it was actually done verbally. Right? The way it was done was that one, the bracha was said towards Har Grizim, and then the Levium turned and they said its corresponding klola towards Har Eval. Right? So bracha amen, turned klola amen, back to Har Grizim, bracha amen. Back to Klala Amen, right? That's the way that it was done. He has an interesting question. He says that if one of the Shvatim that was on the mountain, it was on Har Grizim, was Shevet Levi, so how do you have the Kohanim and the Levim in the middle surrounding the Aron, and Shevet Levi is on the mountain? Which one is it, right? The Shevet Levi can't be in two places. So how could Shevet Levi be on the mountain and be in the middle? So he brings different answers for that. He says some say that the Zakenim, right, the Zakenim of the Kohanim and the Levim, they were the ones who were down with the Aron, and all the others were on top of, were on Har Grizim. Others say that only the ones that could serve, right, as we know, the Levim and Kohanim had an age where they could serve, right, it was 20 to 60, I think, right, they could serve only during that time. So the ones that could serve, that were fit to serve, they were down by the Aron, and all the other Levim were up top. Okay. It's interesting also, he writes that the fact that it says El Mul, that they were facing the mountain, he says they weren't on the top of the mountain, they were on the slopes. Right? So the six Shvatim were kind of on the slopes of these two mountains, and facing inwards, you have this this thing. Okay. If you look at Pasuk Lamed Dalet, the Achrechein, I'll just mention very very quickly, he does mention also the Machlokes, where they were located. Rabbi Yehuda says they were located closer to Shechem, and Rabbi Eliezer says they were these mountains, Har Gerizim and Har Eva, are located a little bit closer to the Yarden. So it's a little bit of a machlokas, as we said, to try to interpret that pasuk in Parshas Re'eh as to where exactly the mountains are located. It's not so clear which mountains are really Har Gerizim and Har Eva. I think nowadays they'll tell you which ones they think they are, but it is a machlokas tanoim where exactly they were located. Okay, pasuk lamed dalet. The achrechein kara is called divrei haTorah habracha veHaklola kechol hakasu b'sefer haTorah. And then they read all of the brachos and the klolos. The Mitzudah Stavet points out that the one who was reading was Yehoshua. Right? He was the manik, he was the melech, he was the one who was reading. And he read the whole parasha as it appears in Parshas Kisavo. Pasuk lamed hey, lo haya davar mikol asher tziva Moshe, asher lo kari Yehoshua neged kol kal Yisrael. There was nothing that Moshe commanded that Yehoshua did not read to the entire kahal Yisrael, to the entire nation of Yisrael, the hanoshim, the hataf, the hager, haholich, bikirbam. And again, whether we're talking about men, women, children, converts, everyone was included. Everyone was included. The Radak says, just like hakel, we know the mitzvah of hakel, that the year after the final year of the Shemitah cycle, after Sukkot, right at the end of Sukkot, everybody would gather and the Melech would read the whole Mishnah Torah. So everyone was there. Men, women, children, gerim, everybody was there. Everybody was present. That's the same thing. And it's interesting. He says at the very end of the pasuk, what does it say? V'hager haholeich b'kirbo. Why does it say the converts that were walking among them? So he says the language of holeich b'kirbam implies that at each and every juncture, more and more people were converting to Judaism, right, at this point. Why? Because they were witnessing all these miraculous events. You have Bnei Yisrael coming into Eretz Yisrael with the Yarden, this tremendous miracle of the Yarden. And then they defeated Yericho in an incredibly miraculous way. And then they defeated Ai, which was also a miracle. Amazing. Right, so all these miracles, people were just, you know, kept converting to Judaism. You know, you had to set up, I guess, a batei din, you know, conversions. You know, it's very complicated as we know in Eretz Yisrael, but that's what they did. Okay, let's begin. We'll just begin Parak Tes a little bit tonight. Well, and yeah.
So it mentions here women and children.
Yes.
It doesn't say men. Men are left.
Well, yeah. I mean, well, I think the neged kol kahal Yisrael. That's kind of including the men.
Well, then he doesn't have to specify women and children.
Yes, they do.
Because
no,
men are expected to.
There's a
right.
There's a lot of mafarshim that why the kids have to be there in the first
right.
place.
By Hakel, right?
Right.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think that men, we kind of assume that men are there included in Kol Kal Yisrael, and the Navi is saying it's not just the men. This is not like a Kriyas HaTorah and Shul where just the men have to come. Mm-hmm. This was nashim, children, women. Everybody had to come to this. Okay. Also, especially if you think about this, this is like just as they're coming into Eretz Yisrael, Yehoshua setting the tone, right? They're reading the Torah. And it was written in 70 languages to make sure that everybody could understand this. This is what Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is based on, right? And this is a little bit our sadness today, that as much as we're Zionistic and we believe, you know, in the great miracles of HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving us the State of Israel and a Jewish government, it's not complete, right? There's still something missing because, as we know, the beginning, right, we got into Eretz Yisrael, it's the Torah. Right, that's how the state is supposed to be founded. So we're not 100% there yet. We're getting there, right? But we're not 100% there yet. But that's really
also
that's
one thing you have to remember too. Mm-hmm. That it might have been founded on the Torah, but also all the people that were of the proper age were soldiers also.
True. 100%, right.
Even if they want
I'm not talking about the learning of the Torah right now. I'm talking about the concept of the law of the Torah. The law of the Torah being the law of the land. Yeah. Okay. Perek Tes. So let's begin Perek Tes. We'll just do a couple of psukim. Okay. People are getting nervous now. I'm sorry?
Is this a one-shot deal that we ever went to?
I believe so. I don't think there are other... Yeah, we don't have really other things. This was, yeah. I don't believe so, yeah. Yeah. Later, it's interesting. I think it's Tzedukim. What was it? The Tzedukim, I think? I think they set up shop on Har Gerizim. Like, they worship Har Gerizim, but that's like their Har Sinai, you know. So we don't believe the Har Sinai. It was a good event. But okay, Parak Tes. People are starting to get nervous. Okay, so all the kings in Eretz Canaan are starting to hear about what just happened. Yericho, Ai, right? They start to hear. Bahar, Uvashvelo, whether they're on the mountains, they're in the valleys. Uvacholchov Hayam Agadol, El Mul HaLevanon, right? The ones that all over, the ones that were on the shore of the Mediterranean, the ones that were close to Levanon, right towards the north of Eretz Israel. Hachiti v'ha'emori haknani v'haprizi achivi v'hayevusi. Right, these are six nations that are mentioned. We'll see why there's only six. Which one is missing? The Girgashi, right? Of the seven nations that lived in the land of Canaan, the Girgashi is missing, and we'll see why in a moment. But these six nations, they hear what's going on. They hear Bnei Yisrael is coming in. They stop the Yarden cold, right? All the water stopped. They came in. They defeated Yericho in a miraculous way. They defeated Ai, and something has to be done here. They're getting very nervous. Let's just read Pasuk Beis, and then we'll come back. So they all gather together, and they decide, you know what? If we're going to defeat this guy, he's coming. And he's strong. They have a strong army there. They're just knocking out cities left and right. We don't want to be next. Let's all band together and let's defeat Yehoshua together. Right? That's their strategy. Okay? They're scared. Now the Alshich, in a fascinating way, says, why was it that Yehoshua defeated Ai in the way that he did? Right? Perek Ches is largely dedicated to the defeat of the city of Ai. And it was done with this incredible strategy. Right, the ambushes from the south, from the west, and all the different troops, and all the way that he did it, and he pulled the army out of the city, and then he pounded. Ingenious, right? The way that Yehoshua did this was ingenious. So asks the Alshich, why do you have to do that? Kadosh Baruch Hu was with him. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to give you Ai. It's not like the first time when the Jews were defeated, right, at Ai. Hashem said, I'm going to give you Ai. And Hashem defeated, how did they defeat Yericho? They walked around and they blew the shofar, right? So how come they couldn't do something similar with Ai? Why'd they have to have this ingenious military strategy? So he says, it's Gevaldik, says the Alshich, what happened? Why did he specifically do this? He did this to trick all of the kings of Eretz Canaan. Why? Because the kings of Eretz Canaan, they heard about Yericho, but then they look at Ai. And they said, he did all this ingenious military strategy. So they're thinking to themselves, how's he fighting? Is he fighting with God? Or is he fighting with nature? Right? Is this natural or supernatural? And they look at Ai, which was the most recent battle, and they say it's got to be a natural battle. Hey, he's got all this military strategy. So if Yehoshua's fighting a natural battle, we can defeat him. Right? How are we going to defeat him? Numbers. Natural battle, right? If you have more troops, you have more numbers. Right? Without miracles, the greater army is going to win. Right? The greater army is going to win. So that's why they see what happened in Ai. This was a natural battle. They're not working with God right now. Yericho is God. Okay, fine. But right now he's working with nature. He's working with military strategy. We can defeat him. Let's get together. Let's all band together. Let's all band together. We'll combine our armies and we'll go and defeat Yehoshua. Amazing.
Did they hear what happened in Mitzrayim?
Yeah, people forget very quickly. People forget these things. People forget. He says that's why we're going to find in the coming couple of prakim, we're going to find that Yehoshua very quickly defeats 31 kings. Right? Why? Because they all banded together. Meaning, had they not done this, Yehoshua would have had to go city by city, just like he did, Yericho, Ai, he would have had to go city by city throughout Eretz Canaan and defeating all the kings. But he didn't have to do that. Right? The kings gave him, Yehoshua tricked them into thinking that this whole thing was a natural battle, so they all banded together. Yehoshua's going to go, and very quickly he's going to do away with 31 kings. Right? This makes his job a lot easier when he fakes them out. So it's interesting, the Alshich also points out that as soon as they crossed the Yarden, Yehoshua sent out letters to all the kings of Eretz Canaan. He sent out these letters and he made a three-way proposal. He said, listen, you have one of three options. Either make peace with us, okay, and we'll see in a moment what that entails, or you can fight, right, we'll be happy to fight you, or get out of here. Right? Do one of the three. You have to do one of these three things. Yehoshua sent letters to everyone. The Girgashi, they hightailed it out of there. Right? They heard what was going on and the Girgashi said, well, we're not interested. The Girgashi left. And that's why in Pasuk Aleph, it doesn't mention the Girgashi. It mentions only the other six nations. The Girgashi left. They I don't know if they fled the land of Canaan. Right? Now, everyone else stayed. So they heard about the Yarden, and they gathered together right then, and they convened together, right? They had a convention. They decided, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to approach this? And they decided, you know what? We're going to get together. We're going to fight, right? And also part of that was also their strategy, that they thought that if they show B'nai Yisrael that they're not afraid, what's going to happen? Maybe that will scare B'nai Yisrael. If they see all these kings are convening together and they're not scared of us, uh-oh, well, maybe we should be scared of them then. Right? So they were trying to also put some fear into B'nai Yisrael, into B'nai Yisrael's army. The Malbim also points out here that that Yericho and Ai, you know, they didn't get a specific letter to them asking for peace. Now, Yehoshua sent, the reason why Yehoshua didn't do it is because Yehoshua just got into Eretz Yisrael, he sent letters to everyone. So Yehoshua didn't feel that he then had to send another letter to Yericho. I just sent letters to everybody, right, telling them that these were the options. I don't have to now send another letter to Yericho. Down the line, Yehoshua's going to have to do it to other cities because he hadn't just sent, but he just sent those letters. So he didn't send them to Ai and to Yericho. So they hear this and they think to themselves, oh no, maybe Yehoshua's not calling out in peace. Maybe he's just going to come and wipe everybody out. Right, so what are we going to do? So Pasuk Gimel, very interesting, the Yoshe Givon Shomo Eis Asher Asa Yehoshua Yericho V'la'ai. The people of Givon, they hear what Yehoshua did to Yericho and Ai. Okay? And what does this mean that they hear about Yericho and Ai? Mitzudas David says that the people of Givon started to think, and they said, one second. We hear about Yericho and Ai. Yericho, miraculous. Ai, military strategy. Huh? We're confused. Right? How are these people fighting? Are they fighting with miracles or are they fighting with military strategy? So they're very confused. And then they realize, their intelligence, right, realizes that, hey, you know what? This must be a trick, right? Ai must have been a trick. They chapped, right? The Givonim chapped. Nobody else understood this. Everybody else just thought they were working military strategy. We're going to overpower them. The people of Givon understood that Yehoshua was tricking them. The whole Ai was really a staged battle. They could have just won it miraculously like Yericho. But the whole Ai was really a staged battle. Okay, they were trying to trick us. And really, this is a godly battle. This is a miraculous battle. We have no chance, the people of Givon say. And that's why the people of Givon, we're going to see, are going to come to call out in peace in a different way. They're going to try to trick their way in, but they're going to come out. They're going to come out in a different way. Now, it's just as a precursor to this, very interesting, and with this we'll close. The Malbim says that according to the Rambam, we have, even if it's a Milchemes Mitzvah, meaning even if you're fighting against the seven kings, right, these seven nations, which is a Milchemes Mitzvah in Eretz Yisrael, you still have to call out in peace. Right? You still have to call out in peace. Okay, and he bases this on Psukim in the Torah, if they accept your terms, and what are the terms? The terms are, he says, three parts. Number one, they have to pay taxes. Number two, they have to provide slave labor. And again, that has a nasty connotation nowadays, but keep in mind, the Jewish people treated their slaves very well, even their non-Jewish slaves, right? So number one, they have to pay taxes. Number two, they have to provide slave labor. And number three, they also have to accept upon themselves the Sheva Mitzvos B'nai Noach. If they accept those three terms, then we're obligated to accept their overture. We're obligated to accept them peacefully, and that's the mitzvah. So he says that why were the Givonim so scared, right? Why were the Givonim so scared? Just call out in peace, right? They know that they don't accept the three terms, and B'nai Yisrael will have to accept it. So he says that they made a mistake. They made a mistake, and they thought that the B'nai Yisrael were not going to call out in peace, right? Because after all, they didn't call out in peace to Yericho and Ai. Again, we said Yehoshua said they didn't have to, because they just sent the letters. But the Givonim were kind of, you know, that they were tricked by. That they thought the B'nai Yisrael were not going to call out in peace, and that's why they got scared. Because otherwise they could have just come out and said, okay, we're at peace with you. We'll do taxes, we'll do slavery, and we'll do Sheva Mitzvos, and we're good. Right? And please don't kill us. But they didn't do that. So we'll see exactly what happened with the Givonim. Very interesting story. Mitzvah Hashem will pick up next week.